Man, thank you for the mat. Well, it's good to be here. I love Christmas singing. I love the Christmas season. Thank you for the good singing tonight. If you would take your Bibles and join me in 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Made the mistake when we began this series of thinking, oh, these would just be good, listed a whole bunch of things. This would be just a good, some good things that are for our folks, just warning signs perhaps, some encouragement when these things happen to you, how to move on, how to get over them. And it's as though God looked down and said, that's not what you need to be talking about. And he began, it's as though God just began pulling things out of my personal life and laying them out before me, saying, this is what you need to talk about. This is what you need to preach about. This one could have come directly from my journal, the times I've written and through the different times in life, difficult times. So I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight. I want you to understand as your pastor, I love you so very much, and I want to help you, and I want to be a help to you, and I want you to also understand that I am not perfect, but I do love you very much, and I do seek God on your behalf, and I do want to be a better pastor every day to you. And the things that we'll look at tonight, not all of these things necessarily applied or came from my own personal experience. Many of them did, but I want you to know I've seen all of these things. I want you to know there's hope, there's victory, and there's opportunity to overcome tonight. And I understand you're still standing. It's okay. We're only going to read a few verses, but I know I've got your attention in this moment right now, okay? The last topic we talked about was discouragement. And I think that tonight it goes hand in hand with that. And so I've titled tonight's message, When Discouragement Turns into Disillusionment. If you don't know what disillusionment is, we'll talk about it a little bit. But I promise, I can almost guarantee that every adult in here has been disillusioned at some point in their life. And so this message, I hope, can be a blessing to you, an encouragement to you to how you can have victory and continue on for the glory of God. And you young people, I want you to know as your pastor, I love you so very much. And if you haven't yet, at one point, somebody's going to let you down. Going to break your heart. Going to turn out to be something that you didn't, they didn't appear to be at first. And I want you to know, don't give up. Don't quit on the Lord. 2 Samuel, did I say 2 Samuel chapter 15? This is a, I said 1 Samuel, didn't I? 2 Samuel 15, a strange encounter. Absalom's brother Amnon he raped Absalom's sister Tamar. Absalom was not happy with it. Absalom ended up killing Amnon. He killed Amnon. He sought a time alone with his father, who was King David, and wasn't granted it. And 2 years later, he's finally brought back. So it's been years since the incidents, and Absalom bided his time after Amnon's terrible sin and before he killed him, and then it's been 2 years since that time. And that's what it means when we read in verse number 1, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit and cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel. Follow along with me as we finish this verse. Did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. And so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. This evening, again, I'd like to preach just a moment on this topic of when disappointment turns into disillusionment. Heavenly Father, be with these few moments together. May our hearts be alert and keyed in. May this be a help in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Sad to say, disillusionment is a painful part of life. And we could look at a very general definition of the word. disillusionment. It simply means the destruction of an illusion or an idealistic belief. The state of having lost such illusions or beliefs. You might say it this way. It means to burst someone's bubble. To shatter someone's illusions. It refers to the fragile, one man said, this refers to the fragile nature of both bubbles and human illusions. The problem of disillusionment, he went on to say, is having expectations that don't reflect reality. Sadly, disillusionment is a painful part of life, something that can come from anywhere, most often from people. Most often from places we would least expect it. So how do we continue on after our trust has been broken, after our hearts have been shattered? How can we overcome disillusionment and in turn rest in the constant faithfulness of Christ? I found this interesting, kind of humorous, I guess. One commentator said, have you ever noticed how some of the saddest words in our language begin with the letter D? Disappointment, disillusionment, doubt, defeat, despair, depression, death. A young boy was sharing his disillusionment with his father about Christmas, and he said, Dad, does Santa really deliver the presents every year? He said, he comes back year after year, and the boy said, and still I'm not satisfied. Disillusion. It's a fact of life that in life, things aren't going to go our way all the time. And so, sadly, many of us have had those experiences where we've been to the brink of disillusionment. Tonight, I want to look at three things. The first thing I want to look at is exposing the roots of disillusionment. Have you ever come and questioned after maybe a moment like this where someone has greatly let you down, hurt you, disappointed you? Have you ever gotten to the point where you began to question, is anyone really genuine? Is anyone real at all? Have you ever come to that point? As we look at the world around us, it's hard not to be disillusioned. Maybe you thought someone was a decent individual, they were faithful, they were honest, they were hardworking, but quickly realized that was not true. Or they fell into some sin. Perhaps someone you trusted or someone you invested in turned out to be the opposite of what you believed. The image you had of that person was shattered, and the resulting disillusionment has made it hard for you to trust people anymore. A woman's husband fell into a coma, and several months passed, but she sat beside his bed in the hospital every day. Finally, he woke up and asked his wife to sit with him, and he told her, honey, whenever life got tough, you were with me. When I lost my job, you cheered me on to get another one. When my family business collapsed, you never left me. When someone shot me, you stuck with me. When the bank foreclosed, he said, you refused to leave me. Even in my health trials, the husband said, you remained. And now I've come to a conclusion about you, the husband said. What's that? The wife lovingly responded. The husband said, I've come to the conclusion that you're bad luck. Exposing the roots of disillusionment. How does disillusionment set in? Well, I think there are several ways. We'll look at one in particular, but here's a couple. Disillusionment sets in because of spiritual blindness. Man is born in sin, and our natural tendency is to be self-centered. We're not God-centered. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, there's none that seeketh after him. The Bible tells us in Romans 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to understand that even religious folks, even church-going people can be blind. Can be spiritually blind, spiritually immature, spiritually illiterate. Spiritual blindness can be a reason for disillusionment. There's no spiritual foundation. When we've so placed our emphasis in one person, and that person lets us down, everything crumbles because there was no spiritual foundation, spiritual blindness. Another root of disillusionment is serving with selfish motives. Serving with selfish motives. I hope you understand tonight, if you think you are in any type of leadership position here in this church, I hope we understand we're expected to serve. We're expected to set an example. It's not an option. If you are in any type of leadership position, and I hope you understand, if you're in any type of leadership position, that's not just certain days of the week. You're always expected to be in a leadership position and to be the example. We're to serve. Our obligations are to Jesus, are to our families, to church, to others, to serving and loving one another. We ought to be the first at any church activity. You ought to be faithful to church. You ought to be faithful to giving. You ought to be faithful to the Lord's house. You ought to be faithful to outreach. You ought to be faithful to doing the little things when there's an activity. You ought to be one of the first to help start cleaning up after the activity. And if you can't or won't do those things, that's okay. You just shouldn't be in a leadership position. Because we're not serving with the right motives. We're expected to serve. But serving with selfish motives would look something like this, where we would ask, what can I get out of it? What's in it for me? What that means is we're not serving God because he's worthy. We're not serving because he deserves it. We're not serving because he is God, but because he can give what we want. And serving makes me happy, makes me feel good about myself. In other words, my universe isn't centered around God, but around me and my happiness. And then when all that goes away, become disillusioned. And then the third route this evening, I think, is the biggest. We'll focus on it primarily under this point. And that's when we have an unrealistic belief or expectation about people. It's easy to do that. It's easy to elevate others in our minds. It's natural for us to look up to people, to convince ourselves that a personal hero, a leader, a parent, an authority, a friend will never make a mistake, will never exhibit human weakness. However, expecting people to be perfect sets us up for disillusionment. It's tough to handle when you come to expect certain things from people only to be let down. And we're not talking about, excusing sin. There are certain sins that disqualify people from certain types of ministry, and certainly we're not talking about a crime, especially if it should be prosecuted. We're not talking about excusing any of that. But it's tough to handle when you come to expect certain things from people. And because people in our past have failed us, we need to guard our hearts from the disillusionment that tends to corrode our trust towards everyone. The reason I addressed our young people at the beginning is because a lot of the reason young people are leaving the church in the droves is because they're simply disillusioned. A false picture we'll start closest to home, that mom and dad put on a false front. They weren't the same as church as they were at home. The church disappointed, the church let them down, the pastor, whoever it might be, disillusionment. It's natural for us to look up to people. It's good to have role models, it's good to have mentors, but a dangerous thing that has come to my mind and to my heart over the last several years is the danger of putting them on a pedestal. We should. The Bible says there are those that deserve honor. Children, you ought to obey your parents. That doesn't ever end. There's no end to that statement, to that emphasis on that. That changes a little bit when you're an adult and you have your own family. Then it changes to what Moses wrote in the book of Exodus about honoring your parents, honoring your father and mother. That doesn't ever end. That doesn't ever stop. They're worthy of it. The Bible talks about the honoring a pastor. But can I just help you tonight? I'm not perfect. Don't put me on a pedestal. Don't worship me. Okay? There's honor in the position. There's honor that's due the authority, the leadership, because of their position, but they aren't to be worshipped. Perhaps you can even remember someone that you admired that fell into sin or exhibited a serious fault. And I want to help you remember something, that God never said that he had perfect followers. He did say, however, that his followers have a perfect Savior. And we can't look to others and expect perfection, but we can look to our Savior and know that he will never fail us. And if we fail to develop a realistic view of people with failings and with struggles just like we have, we will become disillusioned. We need a realistic view of people, a realistic view of leadership. Honor them, yes. Obey, yes. But understand they aren't perfect. Maybe perhaps you're in shock still over something that someone has done for you. You didn't put them on a pedestal, but you did trust that person, and now you're hurting. And I've even heard it associated with grieving over that hurt. Grieving as though it was a loss, as though it was a death, or even to the extent that it was similar or akin to a divorce. Deuteronomy 31:6, God gave a reminder. He said, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." What do we do when someone we trust falls or lets us down, hurts in a big way? We have to look to the one who never fails. We're reminded that we need to run to Christ after a disappointment. This is a vital step. Only he can give the comfort and reassurance that your heart needs. Only he can bind and heal your wounds in a way to allow you not only to grow through the experience, but also to renew your trust in him and allow you to trust others again. And when we don't trust God, everything we do is going to be negatively impacted. Exposing the roots, the expression of disillusionment, when disillusionment turns into disappointment, or flip that, when disappointment turns into disillusionment, it affects us in ways we don't expect. One man said this way, "If the thought lingers, actions follow." If the thought lingers, actions follow. And that's true in most cases. It's true with disillusionment. When we focus on what hurts us, we naturally head in that direction. We see this in the tragic story of Absalom's rebellion. After his father, King David, refused to properly deal with Amnon's sin, and Absalom ended up dealing with his sin in a murderous way, Absalom was furious. He demanded an audience with his father, the king, but was refused. Years later, Absalom returns, bent on revenge and disillusioned. He plotted to not get even, but to take over. He sat by the gate waiting to intercept and to infect anyone coming to the king for justice. How does disillusionment express itself? It expresses itself through constant criticism. Absalom filled others in on his situation. He filled others in on his hurt and his disappointment, and he insisted that he could do better. If only I were in charge. By constantly dwelling on his problem, his own disillusionment deepened and spread to others. In fact, I would say it this way, Absalom's attitude poisoned a nation. If we were in Absalom's situation, most of us would probably have grown disillusioned as well, yet Absalom failed to deal with it in a way that could bring healing, and it escalated into a massive rebellion. And in the process, he dragged every member of the rebellion down with his own feelings of unhappiness and bitterness. That's where we see the second way disillusionment expresses itself. Another side effect is gathering of support, twisting conversations. While we may not outwardly admit it, we somehow feel better when others feel unhappy like we do. We see that in Absalom's interactions at the gate. Because he hadn't seen justice, or he hadn't got justice like he expected, he wanted everyone else to feel they were not being treated fairly either. You know what the Bible calls this? The problem with this type of thinking and what Absalom was doing is it creates something the Bible says that God hates. It's called discord. Discord. Proverbs 6 lists 7 things that are an abomination to the Lord. And the final one in verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 6 is, "He that soweth discord among the brethren." And just as Absalom stood in the gate informing everyone about the injustices he perceived that he endured of his father, we find it just as easy to spread news of the wrong that has been done to us. If we can just get others on our side, we think we'll feel better. Oh, I don't like that one. Not only does it cause us to gather support and constantly criticize, but it creates a distorted view of others. We begin to look at only the flaws in others instead of the good. And in the 1950s, do you know who John R. Rice was? Does everyone have an idea? Would you raise your hand so I kind of know if this story is going to land or not? He was a pastor in the 50s. In the 1950s, pastors who were part of the Southern Baptist Convention began to be made aware of the rampant theological compromise taking place within the seminaries and the missions efforts of the Southern Baptist Church. Many pastors wrestled with what to do, and many pastors led their churches out of the convention because they could not in good conscience support this compromise and liberalism. One such pastor became frustrated with and disappointed in his friends who had not left the Southern Baptist Convention. Just so you know, let's take a pause right there. We're not Southern Baptists. We're not part of any convention. We are independent Baptists. But he was disappointed in his friends who had not left the Southern Baptist Convention. So he went to Dr. John R. Rice for counsel, a well-known speaker, a well-known preacher, a well-known pastor. John R. Rice was an author, all of those things. So he goes to Dr. Rice for counsel regarding how to handle these relationships. And after listening, Dr. Rice asked this individual pastor, are those men, the ones that refused to leave the Southern Baptist Convention, his friends, are those men wicked? Yes, the pastor replied. Dr. Rice then said, are they all wicked? Yes, the pastor answered emphatically again. How long, Dr. Rice asked, have you been out of the Southern Baptist Convention? 6 months, this pastor answered. Dr. Rice said, were you wicked 6 months ago? These questions, the author of this story goes on to say, helped that pastor see that he was so bent on only looking for the flaws in his friends that he had condemned them. Less than 1 year before, he had been one of those men that he was now calling wicked. Disillusionment tempts us to think that everyone is fake and everyone is going to fail us anyways. Then we start looking only for the bad, magnifying it to the point that's all we see. Everyone becomes an object of condemnation. And that leads us to the fourth thing, is that the cycle remains unbroken. If we don't expose and address disillusionment, we fall into the same thing that disillusioned us in the first place. Remember Absalom's feelings about Amnon's wickedness and his immoral behavior with Absalom's sister? He was furious. He was angry. He hated Amnon. He killed Amnon. He was disgusted. But despite his initial disgust, Absalom, in essence, did the same thing that Amnon did in 2 Samuel chapter 16. In verse 22, he committed the same form of immorality. When on the counsel of his friends, he went into his father's concubines. You see, disillusionment traps us in a perpetual cycle of evil thinking. We constantly mull over the sin of someone else that disappointed us. The problem with only focusing on that sin is the temptation to eventually succumb to it, just like they did. And then the last thing under the expression, this is where it gets ultimately dangerous. Not just does it cause us to be critical of other people, we gather support, sow discord, it creates a distorted view of others. It continues a perpetual, unbroken cycle. But then the last thing under this expression of disillusionment, it leaves us angry with God. And out next to this one, I put in big red letters, I put danger. We've come to this point, there's great danger. When God doesn't respond the way we think he should, I thought he would heal me by now or provide a job or restore a relationship. And the more we stew on the disappointment, the more angry we become. It's like stoking the embers of a fire. Our inability to see the big picture causes us to be angry with God. Jonah was called by God to preach to the people of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, which they were wicked, immoral, evil people. And it would be just a few years later, 50 to 60 years after that Jonah was at Nineveh, that the Assyrians would attack and conquer Jonah's people. And Jonah had no desire to preach to Nineveh. And he was afraid of them. He hated them. So in rebellion, he got on the ship heading the exact opposite direction from where God had told him to go. The more he thought about it, the more displeased he got until he was angry with God. God may not respond the way we think he should. But I want to remind us tonight that he's always faithful. He's always gracious. He's always kind. He's always just. He's always merciful. And he's always right. Jonah knew all these things about God too, not just because he had learned them at the prophet school or Bible college, but he knew them firsthand. These are the exact characteristics that God manifested towards him, even when Jonah was rebellious, running, disobedient. But as the book of Jonah closed, we still see a prophet who is discouraged, who is despondent, and yes, still angry. I want to remind you tonight, it's a dangerous place to be when we come to the point where we're angry at God, but I want to remind you that when you're angry at God, he still stands willing and ready to forgive you. He's still willing and ready to receive you as he did Jonah. I would hope tonight, if we're in this spot, that we won't let the night pass. I understand it's a Wednesday night. We do things a little bit different on Wednesday night. But I encourage you tonight to repent of that, to have your fellowship restored with God again, or you face the dangerous dilemma of wallowing in your anger and bitterness and resentment. So tonight, how can we eliminate, how can we address disillusionment? It's a dangerous path. It affects every area of our life, and it subtly begins to destroy us, but eliminating it is easier said than done. How do we avoid repeating Absalom's mistake in our lives and instead rise above, overcome disillusionment? And maybe as we've been going through this, and a specific situation in your mind and in your past is pressing on your mind, and someone you trusted failed you, and you can't seem to get over it. You can't seem to move on. How do you pick up the pieces? How do you move forward? Well, it's a gradual step. It's not a big step. It's not we turn a page and the pain stops and the hurt ends. It's not anything like that. It's a daily walk. I think if one of the first things we need to do, I've got three or four here tonight. I think the first thing we need to do is simply just the opposite of one thing that I said at the beginning, is simply to avoid unrealistic expectations. This goes back to the way we think. We've talked about our thoughts and our emotions all throughout this series. I remind us of Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. You want to know what to think about? There's a bunch of things to think about. Things that are true, that are just, that are honest, that are right. Think on those things. It's about taking our thoughts captive. We have to remember that we're made of dust, and even in the process of conforming to the image of Christ, we all mess up, we all fail. We're not perfect. 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he falls. We understand we're not perfect, and neither are others. Others, just like we let people down, are going to let us down. But by the grace of God, we too could be in the same situation as those that have hurt us. David never thought he would commit adultery. David never thought he would commit murder, yet he did. Peter, adamantly, vehemently insisted he would never deny Jesus. Yet just hours later, he did just that. And when we recognize that we are just as susceptible to sin as anyone else, it helps us to look at others with a more realistic point of view. And even in the face of disillusionment, we have to realize that while some may have greatly failed us, there are always those who haven't and those who won't. I encourage your church family to determine to pray and encourage those who are struggling, those who are negative, those who are bitter, but don't direct all your energy towards them. Make your closest relationships with those believers who will edify and encourage you and with whom you can do the same. Invest in other faithful believers. Be accountable to one another. If you spend all your time around negative people, your outlook is going to be negative. But on the other hand, we invest in those that are faithful. We develop an outlook of hope. Avoid unhealthy expectations, unrealistic expectations. The second thing we ought to do is frequently examine our heart, frequently examine our motives. Proverbs 4:23 reminds us to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Frequently examining our heart and frequently examining our motives allows us to avoid many of the expressions of disillusionment, because as we guard our heart, it allows us to guard our tongues. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and in Luke chapter 6, he said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." You may say, "Well, I've got this hurt on my heart. What do I do with it?" Well, Peter told us in 1 Peter 5:8, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." But I like Jesus' words even more in Matthew chapter 18. I believe it's Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Well, let's just turn there. Matthew chapter 18. Oh, I've got it wrong. I've got it wrong. I'm sorry about that. What's that? Matthew 11:28. Yes, that's it. Matthew 11:28. 11:28. Thank you. I'm sorry about that. I knew there was an 8 in there somewhere. It says, "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in the heart." And he says, it tells us again, "And ye shall find rest unto your souls." Frequently examine your heart. Take those hurts to the Lord. This inspection, this examining of our heart and our motives, is really allowing God to see us as we really are. It's us being real between us and the Lord, and it's absolutely necessary. And this begins between you and the Lord, but it may manifest itself outwardly as repentance, as restoration. Frequently examine our hearts. Then constantly readjust your focus. When we allow people to hurt us in such a way that it affects our day-to-day life, our emotional, our physical health, we have to understand that our focus is wrong. And even though there may be those that fail, there's those that let us down, there will always be those Christians doing right, those Christians serving the Savior. But while it's important to develop relationships with other believers, our primary focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned that in Deuteronomy 31:6. He it is that doth go with thee, the Lord thy God. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Isaiah wrote, "The secret to true peace has to do with our minds." Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." I don't usually do announcement or commercials in the middle of my message, but Sunday night's message is going to go right along with tonight's message. It's not necessarily part of the series, but I'd encourage you to be here Sunday night as we look at an important aspect of this, avoiding the disappointment and not allowing that disappointment to turn into disillusionment, as we look at Sunday night at an important topic. Scripture reminds us over and over again to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never let us down. He'll never discourage or disappoint us. Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." Hebrews 12 reminds us in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We sang a song when I was younger, growing up in church, "Jesus never fails." And it's absolutely true. Don't let the difficulties of others shake your focus from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all imperfect. We're all in a race, the Bible tells us. And as we run, there are times we'll stumble and fall, but we can get back up. We can keep going by the grace of God. But we must remain fixed on the unchanging God rather than on those who fail, those who let us down. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do, we'll never be disappointed. We'll never be disappointed. When disappointment turns into disillusionment, what do? We run to the Lord Jesus. We run to Him. There's great danger. All of the things we mentioned tonight appeal primarily to our flesh, and our immediate response wants to be to gather support, to complain, to criticize, to get angry even with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope remind us tonight. My hope is to remind and encourage us to keep our eyes and our heart focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. It just seems like this is going to be a progression. And as we allow these hurts and the heartache and the disappointments of life to fester and remain in our hearts, they turn to anger, they turn to hatred, they turn to bitterness, and all of those things will eventually affect our relationships. They'll express themselves outwardly as well. Well, I'm going to have a word of prayer tonight, and I pray this was a blessing and help to you this evening. Have a word of prayer. We'll take some time at this altar where you're sitting to pray as the Lord has spoken to your heart, and to pray for our requests tonight. I encourage you to do that. Take some time. Pray for the request. Pray for Miss Hillary. Pray for her family, if you would, please, specifically tonight and through the next couple of weeks, and as they deal with the loss of her father. I'm going to have a word of prayer, then we'll pray tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. I'm thankful for what you've taught me through this study, and what you brought me through for this study. And I know it's not always easy or fun. I'm sure there are folks in this place that have been in this point. Perhaps there's some that are in this situation tonight. And pray you give us real victory. Maybe another step on our path to overcoming and getting right with you first and foremost, and freedom from allowing this disappointment and this hurt to affect our lives physically and emotionally. And may you give victory in this in a real way tonight. And bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's